We're going to look at just two verses, although I will read the first five. John chapter 17. This is really the Lord's Prayer, although we tend to use Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer. I suggest to you that Matthew 6 is the prayer our Lord taught his disciples, and this is the prayer that he prayed for and about himself. John chapter 17. These things spoke Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind. May I read it again, because it's significant to what I'm about to say. Even as thou gavest him authority over all human being, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This past week, while in transit, I was listening to Focus on the Family, and they were talking about the National Day of Prayer that is soon to take place in Washington, I think it is. And one of the speakers who was there last year was Dr. Tony Evans, very prolific speaker from down south. And Dr. Evans was telling the story. He sounded almost like me, because he said he had a crack in his wall, and he looked at the crack, and he said, I've got to get that fixed. So he called in the people who do those things, and they painted over the crack. Within 2 weeks, it was there again. And he called them back, and he said, the crack has returned. I've got to have it fixed. They painted it again, and before long it was there again. So he called somebody else. And he called this person and he said, I've had this crack there. It's been there for a while. I can't get it fixed. I wonder if you can fix it. And this astute carpenter looked at the crack. And he looked at it. And he said, I can't fix that. He said, what? You can't fix that? Why can't you fix it? He said, because the crack is not the problem. He said, what I think it is every so often your foundation moves and causes your ceiling to have the crack. What you really need is to fix the foundation. Ah, I thought, isn't that a very wonderful introduction to Sunday morning's message? Because we live in a world, my friends, in which we are constantly trying to fix things and paint over things and patch things, and what really is taking place is something is wrong with the foundation. And we don't go down to the depth of the foundation. We simply fix the surface, and it keeps recurring again and again and again. Jesus Christ in John 17 is praying his last prayer before the disciples on the face of the earth, having to do with his relationship, his responsibility, and the plan of God for mankind. And in praying, you notice in John 17, he says to them, I give them the foundation. I give unto them eternal life. Because eternal life is the foundation upon which all of life is built. Without foundation, we continue to experience cracks in our experiences. And we try to fix the crack and it never works because the foundation has been left untouched. just briefly this morning as we come to the table, share with me the outline you have in your bulletin. First of all, the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus prays to his Father, and he connects with heaven. The Father was not there to be seen by the physical eyes of those who were there, but they had absolutely no question about the fact that Jesus Christ was as much in tune with the unseen God, unseen to human eyes, as he was in tune with those whom he before whom he prayed. They were real, and so was his Father. And so he spoke with a sense of absolute confidence. Father, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind. Here is Christ's creative authority. He has authority over all mankind. Wherever he or she may be found, Jesus Christ has authority over that life. But then he says that he may give eternal life to those whom the Father has given to him. To give eternal life. The foundation for life itself. Now, I heard this illustration years ago, and I thought it's so apropos. You go into a hospital, and you say to someone who is on his or her sick bed, "Good morning, are you alive?" And the person says, "Of course I'm alive." You go to Unionville High School, or Markham High School, and you see those young, full of life teenagers running around the track. And you say, "Hey, just a minute, are you alive?" And they look at you, "You must be mad. Of course I'm alive." Now, my friends, there's a difference between the life on the bed and the life on the racetracks. Each of us has life. But there's a difference between the life we have and eternal life. Eternal life is that kind and quality of life upon which all of life can be built. And when we have eternal life, we can deal with life. I asked God for everything that I might enjoy life, and he gave me life that I might enjoy everything. Look at this eternal life which we have, which we're celebrating at the table today. It was a choice of the Son of God. That he may give, that's a choice, he may give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. You and I, my friends, are a part of God's family today because of a choice made by the Son of God. He agreed with the Father as to his mission, and he came for the purpose that he may call out of the world, "Whoever is hungry and thirsty, let them come to me, and I will give them life." Because we are like the person on the sick bed when it comes to our spiritual need. We might be able, my friends, to do so many things, but the life, the natural life we have, will never, never deal with all of life. And Jesus came into the world, and he chose to give us this eternal life. We'll see what this is in a moment. It's a choice. It is not by chance. You are not a Christian today because you woke up one morning and thought, "Well, I guess it's time I do it." No, friends. You are a believer this morning because in the sovereign grace of God, he called you. He invited you. "All who's hungry and thirsty, let them come to me." It's a choice that he has made. And that gives me, my friends, a sense of being loved, because when someone that great, that marvelous, that wonderful, someone with all that authority focuses upon me and he says to me, "I have chosen you, you have not chosen me," there is something wonderful about that. Something wonderful about it. That he has chosen me. I watched this past week as a gentleman in Mississauga gave I think he wanted to buy a box seat at the last night closing game at the gardens, and he offered $20,000 for 10 box seats. And he sat there. They just showed it on CTV News. He sat there in agony, waiting. Will someone outbid me? And they showed his foot going this way in his office. And he's knocking on his desk. And he's in jeopardy. What will I? Dear friends, let me suggest to you, there is something more certain than 10 box seat, and that's eternal life. And we can face death with the absolute confidence that I don't have to worry where I'm going. Because long before I entered heaven, he chose to enter into my life. That's a choice he made. Look at the cost to the Son. Not only the choice, the cost. Father, glorify thy Son. The hour has come. That is a euphemism, my friends, that the purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world had arrived. And the purpose is the cross. It is the cross. He is speaking of his death. Because if you and I are to get eternal life, if you and I are to receive and experience eternal life, someone had to pay the price for it. And it happened, my friends, not by Jesus Christ. Listen. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make good men better. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make good women better. Jesus Christ came into the world to give dead people life. That's why he came. He died that you and I might have life. And the center of the cost to the Lord for your eternal life and mine is the cross. The cross. The blood he shed on the cross was the price of his own life that you and I might have life. Father, I am ready. I am willing. I know why I came. The cross is before me. And the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. What's the joy? The joy, my friends, was to win you and to win me. The joy that was set before him was your redemption and mine. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He paid the price. He spoke to God in realistic terms about the cost he was willing to pay. Listen to St. Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me. Oh, dear friends, I ask you this morning, what pains have you brought into the sanctuary? Jesus Christ loves you. What sense of failure of this past week? Jesus Christ loves you. What sense of disappointment this very moment? Jesus Christ loves you. And he loved you so much that he died so that you might have eternal life in order to deal with life itself. It's an old song. We scarcely sing it anymore. It's written by an Englishman by the name of John Boring. Don't take that. That's his name. When the waves of life overtake me, hope deceives and fear annoy. Never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joy that all through time abides. the cost for eternal life was the cross. And the benefits of eternal life is to face life. Let me quickly come to my second point, and I shall be brief. The goal of eternal life. What is the goal of eternal life? The goal of eternal life is manifold, but two from our text. The goal of eternal life, my friends, is explained to us in this way. This is life eternal. Make no mistake about it, Jesus said, this is it. This is really what life is all about. Your existence and your destiny depend upon it. This is life eternal. Jesus could speak with that kind of certainty. No one else could. You know, I watched this past week as King Hussein was laid to rest. And 2 weeks before he died, this brilliant king flew his own jet back to Jordan. And he conferred upon his son all the rights and the privilege of the son of a monarch. He made him the king. And as I watched that, and I watched his sons taking his body and putting it into the earth, the thought came to me. He can give his sons position. He can even give his sons some power. But there's one thing he can never give to his sons, and that's life. Can't give them eternal life. He's dead. When Jesus said, this is it, he knew what he was speaking about. He could give a sense of certainty. This is it. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, he's not mocking our souls, friends. He's not saying, this is just something that you can take off today and leave tomorrow and remember next week, or you can do something with it. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song. I'm a Christian all day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day, Sunday, or something like that. Isn't it interesting that for many people, eternal life is something we think about at death or perhaps on Sundays? It has nothing to do with the days between. It has nothing to do with those hard decisions you have to make every day at the place where you work. And eternal life, my friends, is just that. Just that. The ability to face life. And that's why Jesus said, this is. This is. Now, what is eternal life? Here it is, the whole thing. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Know thee. Eternal life, my friends, is a personal relationship with the living God through faith in his Son that transforms all of life to begin to see purpose, to begin to experience meaning, and to have a sense of belonging. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. What does it mean to know thee? That they might know thee, the only true God. The one and only God. There is no other God beside. This is it. This is it. I looked up some texts and I just give them to you for your perusal this coming week. Psalm 135, 15 to 18. Psalm 83, 18. Isaiah 46, 6 to 8. Isaiah 45, verse 21. All these texts says this. There is no other God beside you. This is it. When I trust God, my friends, I trust the only thing that can make sense in all the world is when I trust God. When I trust his Son. And I need to get to know him more and more. How do I get to know him? I get to know him through fellowship in his word, through being someone who constantly communes with him, someone who commits everything to him, someone in whom he reveals his truths. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. My friends, God is not to be known only in terms of saving me. God must be known in terms of keeping me, leading me, directing me, correcting me, disciplining me, loving me. God is to be known, my friends, in those everyday earthly things eternal life has to do with. This is life eternal. This is it. And we know this through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table this morning. And as we come to the table, we come because we have an absolute certainty that the communion ties us to two poles and produces everything we need in between. The communion ties us back to the historical event on Calvary. And it gives us a sense of the future. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here is the history of his death, and here's the promise of his coming. He has given us eternal life from his death, so that we might live life in between until he comes, and we do it just the same way he did it. Father, I have glorified you on the earth, so that whatever you do in word or deed, you are to do, I am to do, all to the glory of God.